We're so glad that you're here this morning, and what a joy to just get to celebrate. I want to simply say thank you so much for gathering with us. Just by being here, if you're new here with us, just by being here, you are impacting someone in our community. And I think that's a big deal. We're not just a church for Foley, by the way. We are a church for our local community. And many of you are from Robertsdale and Alberta and Gulf Shores. And we are so grateful to get to link arms together. And so thank you so much. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to make your way over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And as you're making your way over there, we are continuing this morning our series, Before All Things. And church family, will you please give a very warm welcome to all of our guests and thank them for joining us this morning. We're glad you're here if you're new with us. Let me help you have a little backstory this morning as it relates to what we're doing as a church. The reason why we're titling this series Before All Things is because it comes straight out of a small statement that the Apostle Paul says in this letter to this church, the church of Colossae, or the letter of Colossians. And if you go all the way back to January, our word as a church for January is the word first. That is the word that we're kind of taking into this year. And in every single way, we want to be the church family that simply puts God first, that puts Jesus before all things. And here's what we've been saying. It really doesn't matter how you arrange your life. If Jesus is not first in sequence and in priority, your life will always be out of order. And so we're slowing down and we're asking this question, what does this look like to put Jesus first? What does it look like to put Jesus first in your marriage? Have you ever thought about having a Jesus-centered marriage? At the end of this month, we're having this time called Closer. We'll be sharing more, and we want to invite you into that. And it's an opportunity to learn, what does it mean for Jesus to be before all things in my marriage? What does it look like for Jesus to be before all things in my parenting? Those of you who are parents in the room, you know that parenting will squeeze all the Jesus you have right out of you, right? The hardest thing about parenting is parenting. I was a perfect parent until I became a parent. I mean, it is challenging. So what does it look like to put Jesus before all things in your parenting? And then it comes to the way that we work, and it comes even to the way that we worship. Everyone has a next step. So what's your next step? I was talking to someone at the beginning of this year, and they shared with me, they said, I know my next step. My next step when I leave here, because it was the first time they've been here in a long time, when I leave here is to call the people I work with on Sunday and simply ask them, is there any way, just maybe two or three times a month even, that you could give me an hour or 2 hours to be with my church family? They said, can you pray for me? Because that's a scary move for me. I said, absolutely. They went out and they called in the car before they left the parking lot. The unfortunate news is the people they work with said, we cannot give you an hour or 2 hours on Sunday. The good news is they said, we'll give you all morning. We want to make sure to create space for you to engage with your local church. You never know how God wants to open a door until you have the faith to take the step. So what's your next step? What does that look like in your life? So here we are. We're in this letter written to this church in Colossae, and it's the letter of Colossians, and we're going to take a deep dive starting in verse 16. We're not going to get through too much this morning, but I just want to tell you, there's some things here. If you're a follower of Jesus in this room, I want to recognize this is not an easy section of Scripture. It's very confronting for us. If you're here this morning, you're not a follower of Jesus, it is my heart, it is our desire, we feel like it's the best decision you will ever make to put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. But this morning, we're talking about something that happens a lot to Christians, those who are followers of Jesus, those inside the church. And the best way to describe it is really to talk for a moment about something that happens to us physically. From our physical lives, I think we're all very much so aware in the United States of something called heart disease. Do you know anyone in your life, or maybe you yourself, have ever had any experiences around heart disease at all? Just curious, does anyone know anyone? Yeah. Well, it's kind of a big deal in the United States. You may not be aware of this, but last year, 1 in 3 people who died last year died of heart disease. To tell you how significant that heart disease is, Just a few years ago, we spent $250 billion on heart disease. Remember the Iraq War? It took us 2.5 years to spend $250 billion in the Iraq War. That would be all of our budget when it comes to research and development as a country, including our military, spent on heart disease. It's a big deal. I know it. It runs in our family. There's a certain aspect of it that's genetic, and there's a certain aspect of it that's lifestyle. But the reality is, it's kind of a big deal. And if we're not careful, it can be a real big deal in our lives. Well, the same thing when it comes to physical can also happen in our lives as followers of Jesus spiritually. We can have, if you will, a type of heart disease. I think the church that we're looking at today had some heart disease going on. So look with me. Colossians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 16 and we'll stay here for just a moment. Therefore, because I've said all of this, and if you missed any Sunday or anything like that, you can always fall online, life@genesischurch.com. You can listen to all the messages there. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. Now remember, this is not written to people outside the church. The letters of the New Testament are actually written to local churches. And there's a high illiteracy, so most of the time they would be read out loud. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of, and he lists them off, food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. What in the world is he talking about there? Some of you go, I know blue moon, I don't know new moon. So what in the world's going on here? What's taking place? Well, let me give you some history for just a moment. Those of you who are involved in real estate, you make great Bible experts. Here's what I mean. This is what they teach you, Real Estate 101. The most important thing about real estate is location, location, location. When you come to God's Word, always start with location, location, location. So what's going on with this church? There are outside influences and inside influences that are getting them in many ways to take their eyes and focus on the centrality of what Jesus has done. It really is like this. The gospel is good, but you can graduate from the gospel onto different and deeper things. It's Jesus who's important, but it's really Jesus plus you fill in the blank that equates to your salvation, your joy, your identity. And in many ways, the Apostle Paul, with Timothy, when he writes this letter, is confronting this and saying, no. It's Jesus plus nothing that equals everything for us. The gospel is not the ABCs of the Christian life. It's the A to Z. You don't graduate from it. You just go deeper and deeper into this good news of Jesus and his kingdom. And there is a prevailing belief. It's called Gnosticism. And we'll come back to this a little bit later. But you might even recognize it just by me saying that. Gnosis. That's actually where we get our word knowledge from. And you might remember something like mysticism. There is this sense of mystic to it. Well, you could say Gnosticism is like this enlightened knowledge. And there's a group that's kind of saying, hey, Jesus is good, but I'm telling you, you can kind of graduate from there into deeper things and enlighten yourself. And so they're putting an emphasis on certain things you can do. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. Have you ever been in a church that's judgmental? Let no one pass judgment on you when it comes to food or drink and festivals and new moons and a Sabbath. This is the language, the heart disease that I want to point us to. This is the language of religion. Religion is a heart disease. What is religion? What is the language of religion? The language of religion is here's what you need to do. This is what you need to do. You really want a right standing before God? You really want to find yourself at peace with the living God? Well, this is what you need to do. That is completely opposed to the gospel. The gospel is not this is what you need to do. The gospel is this is what Jesus has done. And it makes all the difference in the world. Religion is always going to point us towards something we can do. The gospel will point us to a relationship with God and what Jesus has done. Now remember the background of this church. Keep that in your mind as we walk through this morning. because the specific form of religion that's taking place is manifesting itself in something called legalism. Word you're familiar with at all? Have you ever been a part of a legalistic church? You ever found yourself walking into a church on eggshells, concerned about what those who are supposed to love you well think about your life? You ever been a part of a leadership team who wants to exercise authority over you rather than humility get to serve the church? You ever been a part of a legalistic church before? My first Sunday here, someone pulled me aside and said to me, can you make sure that we change the songs? I said, what do you mean? They said, well, there's a particular song that I like and we never sing it, and so I want us to sing that song. I don't really like those other songs we sing. Thank you so much for your insight and your advice. Really appreciate it. I said, can I make a suggestion? My suggestion is you learn to sing those songs. They said, why? I said, just in case you get to heaven and they're not singing your song, you can still worship Jesus. Now let me go deeper. And I'm going to come back to this. You ever had legalism in your own life? What is legalism? It's a form of religion. And legalism is adding our laws to God's law as if he missed something and needs our help. Isn't it so great that we get to play Junior Holy Spirit and help God out? Legalism is rules without relationship that will always lead to rebellion and a form of religion. So this applies not just to our spiritual life. For instance, any parents in the room, I am not an expert parent by any means, but I've spent many times in counseling, and here's what I've realized. At a certain point in time, you become kind of a peer in your child's life. And so if you keep exercising rules and you don't have relationship, don't be surprised that your kids eventually rebel against you and they have a sense of religion. In other words, there's things that they feel like they have to do in order to please you, and they want nothing to do with you. If you're in the marketplace, in your work world, if you work with a team at all, this applies. You're here today, this applies. With your team, you try to enforce rules, you don't have a relationship with them, it will lead toward them rebelling and a type of religion where they feel like they have to do something in order to please you, and they will want nothing to do with you. Legalism is rules without relationship, and it leads to rebellion and a form of religion. Legalism, I love this, Tullian Tavigian, who I really like as a writer and has been through his own share of challenges, says, legalism said, God will love us if we change. But the gospel says God will help us change because he loves us. What were the forms of legalism in this church in Colossae? Well, verse 16 told us it had to do with food, it had to do with drink, it had to do with festivals and the Sabbath. Later on in the year, we're going to get into the Sabbath even further, but it was a 24-hour time period of dedicated rest in faith to God. It was instituted by God in the Old Testament. And so there are folks who are saying, you have to do it this way. So have you ever been a legalist? I'm going to give us just a couple of things, and I want you to think about your own life this morning. I'm asking you to be open to us. By the way, again, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I'm kind of speaking to Christians here. But at least you get an insight into even our dysfunction. So let me ask you. I did some kind of considering this week, and I wrote down, you might be a legalist if dot, dot, dot. So you just think about your own life for this. Your spiritual disciplines define your spiritual life. Disciplines like prayer and like fasting that are very important, that are incredible, but do they define you or just simply describe you? We can take our spiritual disciplines that are really good things and make them God things and think that if I do this, then and only then God will be pleased with me. I was talking with someone who told me they only come to church on Easter, and that's it. And I said, well, why do you do that? And they said, well, because if I come on Easter, at least I'm kind of in a good standing with God. And I said, you can come to Easter your entire life until you die and spend an eternity apart from God. Because it's true. It is. Going to church is not the merit of our salvation. God's not impressed because we read the Bible. He kind of knows what's in there because he wrote it. No, it's a gift to us. It's a gift to us to establish a deeper relationship with him. It's through God's word that we know God's heart for our life. We understand God's character. We get to know, love, and serve Jesus. So you might be a legalist if. You might be a legalist if you separate your spiritual life from the rest of your life. So in other words, God is the God of Sunday, but then Monday through Saturday, I live as a Christian atheist. And there is no trace of a Jesus-centered life. That I think this is really holy and sacred, but I have a hard time seeing gathering with good friends over food as sacred as well. Don't forget that the most transformational moments recorded in the life of Jesus usually happened in the margins. They usually happened when Jesus was on a walk and he met someone. They usually happen when Jesus was sitting down with Matthew, the tax collector, and all of their friends, and we get to see an incredible moment. It's usually not in the synagogue. Not that that doesn't happen. You might be a legalist if you can only hang out with Christians. Like the very fact of hanging out with someone who's not a Christian, you're like, no, I don't want anything to do with that. Jesus was accused of being a friend of sinners. So if you're accused of being a friend of sinners, you might be in good company. You live in constant shame of your mistakes. You might be a legalist if. In other words, you look at your past and you just say, my past has defined me. There's no way I can get over my past. And maybe you use a word like should. Should, not always, but most of the time, should is a shame word, by the way. In our house, we're kind of outlawing the word should. Whenever it comes up, we use language like this. Don't use should on me, and I'm not going to should on you. Don't bring should into our household. Keep should out. Should can be a massive shame word. Or the last but not least, you feel people are not measuring up to your standard, and it bothers you so much. Bottom line is you find yourself judging others. And this is not, by the way, out of a place of loving God deeply and loving someone else deeply, and you care so much for their life that you went out with them, you've had lunch with them, you're constantly praying for them, you're in relationship with them, and then you want to talk to them about certain things that they're going through. But instead, you just kind of judge them. So, let me ask you again, if anyone in this room wouldn't mind finally just being super honest, be a great place for all of us to start. Have you ever practiced the easily masterful art of legalism in your life? I would be someone who can raise my hand, by the way. Is that you? What a bunch of legalists in the room. So what do we do? Well, verse 17. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. These are a shadow. Paul's saying the way that you eat and the way that you drink, that's a shadow. The way that you practice the Sabbath, that's a shadow. You know what a shadow is? When you're walking and you see a shadow of someone, who does it point to? The person. The Old Testament points forward to the person of Christ. The New Testament points backwards to the person of Christ. The Old Testament is the New Testament contained. The New Testament is the Old Testament explained. Everything in there points to Jesus. It's actually all about him. Paul's saying, listen, when it comes to these things, know that they might be good, but they're a shadow. The substance is Jesus. They're meant to point us to Jesus. And don't get them confused. They're shadows. For instance, just to make this kind of practical, two examples. A little while back, I'm sitting down with a church planter who their team was getting ripped apart because he said no one could read anything other than the King James Version. He said, no, that's what really you have to read. I love the King James Version. No problems with the King James Version at all. That's a translation of the Bible, in case you're not familiar. No problems at all. I said, but the problem is the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. The New Testament is written in Greek. You have splashes of Aramaic. So you know that any version, including I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, is a translation of the original language. I said, have you ever read anything outside the King James Version? No. I grew up reading the King James Version. I grew up listening to sermons from there. That's the right way. I said, would you just please read, I don't know, English Standard Version. Do you know what they preach out of now? The English Standard Version. I had someone tell me that they couldn't be a part of a church because the church didn't have Sunday school. I said, man, I love Sunday school. I have no problems. I think it's amazing. But there's a problem with that. They said, I would never be a part of a church that didn't have a Sunday school. I said, you know what the challenge with that is? Jesus never went to Sunday school. Paul never went to Sunday school. Peter never went to Sunday school. Early church, there's a big guy who influenced you more than you realize named Augustine, never went to Sunday school. There's this guy named John Calvin and Martin Luther and Zwingli, influenced you a lot, more than you realize, never went to Sunday school. In fact, Sunday school is about 300 years old. It was started in England, and when it made its roots in the South, do you know how it made its roots? Because in farming communities in the South, kids had to drop out of school to help their parents with the farm, and they were illiterate. And so the church decided what we will do is we'll have a Sunday service, but an hour before, we'll teach the kids to read. We'll call it Sunday school. It was actually an outreach. It wasn't about a class on Habakkuk or anything like that. But it's easy. I'm just saying it's so easy in our life to get the shadows, and we forget the substance. We launch small groups. I love small groups. I love small groups. Small groups are so great, but they're not Jesus. If you're not a part of a small group here, I really want you to be. But if you're not a part of a small group, it doesn't mean you're not a fully devoted follower of Jesus. We're not going to shame you here. It's a shadow. It's not the substance. One more thing on this. I don't think we realize this. I want to keep bringing it up. There are weird things that Christians do. There just are. When I said festivals, the New Moon Festival, I could dive into that more. But I promise you, if you were there as a Gentile, you would think, that is really weird. I became a follower of Jesus in high school. And so I didn't grow up in this kind of circulated Christian community. And someone invited me, not long after I'd become a follower of Jesus, to a CD burning party. If you don't know what that is, good for you. And so I get there, and CDs, oh, I'm sorry, if you're below the age of 25, CDs are, they look like little Frisbees. Look it up on Google. Anyway, they tell me, they take their CDs, and they're burning them for Jesus, and there's hissing, and they're like, you hear that? The demons are coming out. It's actually just what happens when you burn vinyl. And so one of them said to me, hey, go grab your CDs. And all I'm thinking is, like, I have a U2 CD. And I'm like, I will punch you in the throat before I burn my U2 CD. That's not happening. I'm glad you're doing it. I'm not doing it. But am I the only one who thinks Christians sometimes do some weird things? We just do, right? And we're not always aware of it. And so one of the reasons why I want to bring this up is that I think some of us have rejected something that's not actually Jesus. So if you're here today and you've rejected Christian traditions, I just want you to know, my hope is that you would see and seize the invitation of Jesus. That's my hope. Verse 18. Now, this is what's taking place historically. Okay, great, you're not practicing these festivals. You're not eating and drinking a certain way. Then therefore, you do not have peace with God. You are not truly forgiven. You are not truly a Christ follower. Paul says this in verse 18, let no one disqualify you. Insisting on asceticism, that is a major word that simply means extreme self-denial. Think of the imagery of someone not eating for 100 days. That's extreme self-denial. Various ways you could do this. Here's where you see Gnosticism on full form. Worship of angels, going on in details about visions, puffed up with reason by their sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head. Who is the head? Jesus. From whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments grows with a growth that is from God. That is all encompassing. In other words, do not get distracted. The substance is Jesus. And when anyone tries to point you away from Jesus, big flag, keep coming back to the person and centrality of Christ. Here at Genesis Church, our vision is to be a gospel-centered community on mission together. If there are three words that describe our vision, it is gospel, community, and mission. Which one comes first? Gospel. Because everything we do, we want it to be centered on Jesus. Look at verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Listen to religion on full volume for a moment. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Verse 22, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. In other words, if you came into this with the reality that you are, I'll use the word saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, do not let anyone tell you you can earn that grace. One more story, and then we'll kind of move toward an ending. A couple years back, our church in San Diego was across the street from the Marine Corps base. I've been here since September, in case you're new. You're not alone. And someone came to me and said, can we go get coffee? I said, sure. You know my rule, as long as you pay, I'll go. We sat down. He looked around and he said, I've been sleeping with my girlfriend and I want to know what you think about that. We don't really know each other. Why do you care? Well, I mean, you're a pastor. Okay. You're a Marine. Why are you asking me this question? Well, I want to know. I said, are you wanting to know because you're a follower of Jesus, and when it comes to your sexuality, you want to know how to follow Jesus with that? If that's the case, I'm happy to share with you the best I can a biblical perspective of that. But I need to ask you first, would you say you absolutely are a follower of Jesus? You put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, and you're here today to have that type of conversation? He said, no. I'm not a Christian. I said, then I'd like to share with you the gospel. You will never see life transformation from the outside in. You will not come to Scripture and see these words by Jesus. Hey, behave this way. Instead, there's a lot of this behold, believe, and become. That when our heart changes, our life starts to change. And he became infected, in my opinion, by being a part of a local church that was all about religion and legalism, and no one bothered to share with him it's about a relationship with Jesus. The gospel is about what Jesus has done. Let me give you one last picture. If you are in Colossians, if you wouldn't mind, could you turn over to Revelation chapter 21? And as you're turning over to Revelation chapter 21, just to let you know, there are things that you're involved with that are very smart, very wise, and you should do them. I said the word should. It would be wise to do them. Sorry, just brought that here. It would be wise to do them. But just because it's smart and wise for you, please, it's not a sin and wicked for someone else. What's the biblical mandate? Ask yourself that in all things. So Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, this is a picture of at the very end. This is eternity with God. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Sea is this kind of metaphor for sin. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. Verse 5, and he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. It's the language of the gospel. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of living water without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. And I will be his God. And he will be my son. What you get in the gospel is God. Religion says, this is what you need to do. The gospel says, this is what Jesus has done. It's about a relationship with him. So as we end, let me ask you, what do you think of when you think of the word Christian? Do you think of religious activity? Or do you think of what Jesus has done? Is there any area of your life, like I had to do this past week, where you just go, God, this is an area I have become legalistic over, and I need to repent. I want to reclaim God's word on repentance. Repentance is a relational language of coming home. It's not about God changing his mind about you. God's mind is made up. He's not in love with a future version of you. It's about you changing your mind about God. And maybe some of us, we just go, I need to repent. And maybe there's some here today, and honestly, you've never understood the gospel. You never understood what Jesus has done. And you've always thought it's all about what you can do. But it's not. It's about a relationship with him. And maybe your next step today is to have a next step in putting your faith in him. In just a few moments, we're going to take part in communion. But I want to ask you right there, would you just close your eyes with me? With every head bowed, wherever you're at today, like Nate asked on those blue cards that you would just write down, this is how you can pray for me and drop them in. But use this time as just space with the Lord. Use this time with just kind of before the Lord, your heart. And if there's anyone who hears today and you just go, to be honest with you, I don't have a relationship with God. I'd love to take that step this morning. I want to ask that you would pray with us, not just with me. So I'm going to ask everyone in this room, if you're a follower of Jesus, just confirming your faith in Christ, affirming that. And if you do not have a relationship with Jesus, will you just pray this? And it's not about the prayer, it's about your heart before God. Everyone in the room this morning, will you just pray this out loud with me? God, I recognize I'm a sinner. And I'm in need of your grace. Jesus, I confess that you are the Savior. And I receive what you did for me. I put my faith, hope, and trust in you. Not just for here and now, but for all eternity. If you're here this morning and that's a step that you took, with every head bowed, every eyes closed, I just want to pray for you as we finish up ending. Would you mind just raising your hand and just saying, hey, that was me. I made that decision this morning. I just want to let you know that. See your hand. Let me just pray for us. God, I'm so grateful. I'm thankful for one person coming to Christ. Angels rejoice over that. And I rejoice over that. I pray over this church that we would be a gospel-centered community on mission. Thank you that you have placed us in places like Foley and Alberta and Robertsdale and Summerdale and Magnolia Springs and Gulf Shores and Orange Beach and all over. God, we want to be a church that loudly and boldly and humbly proclaims your good news. And as we enter into a communion and a time of worship together, I pray we can do it with a heart that's free. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to welcome up Victor, who's one of our elders, and Victor is going to lead us in a time of communion.